told the story of this old man who called up his son and said, "Listen, your mother and I are getting divorced. 45 years of misery is enough." And the son responded and said, "Dad, what are you talking about? You can't do that." The father said, "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer. I'm sick of her face. I'm sick of talking about this, so call your sister and tell her." And he hangs up. The son was almost frantic. His parents had been married 45 years. So he calls up his sister and says, "Mom and Dad are getting divorced." And his sister responds and says, "No way they're getting divorced." And so she hangs up and calls her father immediately and says, "You're not getting divorced. Don't do another thing. The two of us are flying home tomorrow to talk about this. Until then, don't you call a lawyer and don't you file a paper. Do you hear me?" And she hangs up. And the old gentleman hangs up the phone and turns to his wife and says, "Okay, they're coming for Christmas and they're paying their own airfare." Sometimes marital problems are really not problems at all. They're just working for a greater good. And that's the situation we see in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. And I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to that chapter, if you would. The first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. This is the third time we see an angel appearing, announcing something about the coming of the Messiah. A few weeks back, we noted that in Luke chapter 1, an angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and announced that his aged wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who, John the Baptist, would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then a couple of weeks ago, right after that, we read about an angel appearing to Mary, this young lady who was betrothed to Joseph, and told her that she would give birth to one who would be the long-awaited Messiah. Now, the third appearance of an angel. We're not specifically told it was Gabriel, as we were told in the other two passages. Good possibility it was Gabriel, and he appears this time to fill Joseph in on the situation. And what we note, as with the previous two incidents, we see the same three elements there in this appearance. First, that when the angel came, he spoke to the people of God. He spoke to Zechariah, a priest. He spoke to Mary, a faithful young woman who loved the Lord. And now he speaks to Joseph, a man who also followed the Lord. And we read in verse 18 these words. "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." We mentioned a couple of weeks ago betrothal and what that consists of. Mary's situation and Joseph's situation, they were engaged, they were betrothed, but it's stronger than our engagement. The Jewish marriage process had two key steps. The first was called the Kiddushin, and what that involved was a couple making a commitment to one another. Now, often it began with the parents making the commitment, and then the couple later making that commitment to one another, the official commitment to one another, and they were betrothed. And it was like they were married at that point, but they had not come together. But the promise was just as strong as a marriage promise, and that betrothal could only be broken by divorce or by death. So in all effect, they were committed to each other completely. Now, they had not yet fulfilled the second part of this step, and the second part in that step would involve actually the marriage vows being taken. It was referred to as the huppah, and during that time, the bridegroom would go to the bride's home and get her and bring her back to his home, and there would be a 7 or 8 day feast and celebration of this couple coming together. Then part of that was the consummation when they would go into the bridal chamber and consummate the union. That would finish the marriage. Now, Mary and Joseph were between these two. They had not yet had that feast and that consummation of their relationship. Mary was still living with her family, and Joseph was apparently still living with his family, or perhaps on his own. Tradition says that Joseph was older than Mary by some years, and that very well might be the case. But up to this point, they had committed to one another, the Kiddushin, they were betrothed, but they were not yet married. That was the situation. So you can see the problem here. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Matthew's recording of this for us. We don't know how Joseph found out. We don't know at what stage in Mary's pregnancy he found out. It may be that Mary, and probably Mary, went and told him about the angel that had appeared to her. But can you imagine this young woman who was committed to Joseph trying to get him to believe an angel told me that I would give birth to the Son of God, and by the way, I'm pregnant. Unbelievable. It is difficult for us, after the fact, sitting here looking back upon this, trying to understand the emotions around that first Christmas. Absolutely amazing. Think with me for a moment about a situation in which you know there has been adultery or unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship. What does it do? The ramifications. What is the response to that sort of thing? You can imagine the feelings that Joseph had. How is he going to believe this? Oh yeah, Mary, right. You're pregnant because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're right. Yeah, I believe this. Joseph had been faithful, and now he, from his perspective, is betrothed to a woman who wasn't faithful. There would be grief and sadness at his loss. There would be anger. And how does anger play out? For all of us, when we're angry about something, it plays out in one of two directions. Either we burst out with our anger, we get angry at other people, and in that case, maybe he was thinking revenge against Mary. Or how can I get back at her? How can I hurt her like she's hurt me? Or sometimes anger goes inward and it causes depression. And we get down on ourselves and maybe withdraw. Joseph took neither of those extremes. With these strong emotions that were behind verse 18, we read verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. The word righteous, translated just or upright, has the idea of a man who sought to follow God with all of his heart. In fact, we see that later on after Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary took Jesus, little baby Jesus, to dedicate him there at the temple, and they gave the offering that was prescribed by the Mosaic law. Later on, when Jesus was 12 years old, they made the trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, living in Nazareth. That was quite a journey, perhaps 80 miles or so by foot or with donkey. They made that journey every year, we're told. Every year they went up for the Feast of the Passover. Joseph was a man who took his faith in God seriously and sought to obey the law of Moses. So we're looking at a guy here who was upright, and he wanted to do what was right. And what was right? Well, the law gave him perfect permission to divorce Mary. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 22 tells us that when a woman was caught in adultery, she could be stoned. And by the time the New Testament events were occurring, that often was the case. You remember perhaps in John chapter 8, where they asked Jesus about this woman who was caught in adultery, and they said, "Shall we stone her?" They were ready to stone her, put her to death. That would have been perfectly legitimate. And if Joseph was angry with Mary, which he would seem to have the right to be, you can understand if he didn't have that thought cross his mind. In fact, the way he could most publicly shame her for her actions would be to go out and announce, "This woman is pregnant. Even though she was betrothed to me, she is now expecting a child from someone else," and then ask to have her stoned. But he didn't choose to do that. Joseph was not only righteous, he was compassionate. And we read in this passage that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. It's an interesting word that Matthew uses. It's a word that Paul used back in the book of Colossians. It's a word that has the idea of almost putting someone on parade in order to make them look foolish, in order to shame them. And Joseph did not want that for Mary. What we see in this guy, Joseph, a man who was righteous and wanted to follow the law of God, and yet at the same time was compassionate, and even though this woman, in his mind, had sinned, he did not want to hurt her any more than needed be. So he chose a quiet method. The law of Moses also allowed him to write a certificate of divorce in the presence of two witnesses and divorce her quietly. No one needs to know about this. We'll just do it quietly. Now, when you think about all of this and think about what had to be going on in Joseph's mind and heart, boy, doesn't it give you compassion for him? Think about what he had to be going through. This was a chink in the plans. He was betrothed to be married probably in less than a year. This woman who he treasured was pure, a godly young woman. And suddenly everything in his world came crumbling down because Mary is pregnant. We don't think about that aspect of it and those who were involved and the cost to them who were involved. Joseph was mulling over these things. He didn't want to put her to public disgrace. He was compassionate. And in this situation, without knowing it, he didn't know Jesus or the baby that would be born. He just saw this baby as a problem. And by the way, that's not an uncommon situation in our world where an unexpected pregnancy causes problems. Sometimes it causes problems within a marriage. But boy, when it's not within a marriage. And I was thinking about this recently, just pondering and thinking back over the years, and realize that our world has changed. Today it causes problems, but not near the problems it caused years ago. Carmen and I were just talking about an event 50 years ago that we knew of, where a young woman who was in college, single in college student, had gotten pregnant, and because of the shame it would have brought her family, she ended up moving across the country to have the baby. And perhaps some of you know of stories like that. That would have been more similar to what Joseph would have faced in that culture there. He was in a situation where, what does he do now? This woman clearly has been unfaithful. Jesus was looked at as a problem. This last week, some of the Area Free Church pastors, we get together each month to pray together and just share together. And during December, we often have a Christmas party and exchange white elephant gifts. And I was reading about one pastoral staff that had done this, exchanged white elephant gifts, and they were having a good time with these white elephant gifts, opening them up, until one person opened their gift bag and pulled out of their bag there a little baby Jesus figurine in the manger. And it's like the laughing stopped. It was like, this is uncomfortable. Baby Jesus is a white elephant gift, and they were trying to figure out, well, how did this happen? Who gave this gift? And as they tracked it down, what they found out is the person who gave the gift didn't know how that baby Jesus in the manger got in there. He went and checked. Well, what had happened is that he had had the gift bag sitting near their nativity scene, and the manger had fallen off into the gift bag unbeknownst to him. But the person who told the story was thinking, isn't that an interesting situation? Thinking of the baby Jesus as a white elephant. For Joseph, this baby was a bother in the beginning. Changed his whole life, his whole perspective. What does he do now? You know, and actually for some of us, Jesus may be that way at times. An embarrassment, a bother. Well, we've got to go to church and we've got to say we believe in him, because after all, we're going to die and we want to be right with that. But as far as really making a big deal of him, we are just, you know, kind of embarrassed about that. It's really kind of a white elephant thing. Joseph just lacked perspective. He was righteous and he was compassionate, and he acted upon what he knew. There's a huge lesson we can learn from Joseph. We don't know all the facts. Joseph didn't know all the facts, so we act with righteousness and compassion in every situation that is always appropriate. Always appropriate. Be righteous and faithful to God's word and be compassionate. That's always appropriate. That's always the right path. But because he didn't have all the facts and he needed all the facts, God provided the rest of the facts. In verse 20, we see that an angel appeared to him and gave him some more information about the power of God. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now notice the timing on this. But after he had considered this, the actual word in the tense in which it is gives us the thought that he was just thinking about these things. Man, my life has changed. What am I going to do here? How do I divorce Mary? It's not a matter of if I'm going to divorce her, but how? I want to do it quietly. He's just thinking about all of these things. And in the midst of that, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." God stepped in to convince Joseph of the power of God here. And he stepped in a way that displayed the power of God. Now, I want us to note, again, just as with the previous two visitations of the angel to Zechariah and to Mary, he began with the words, "Don't fear, don't be afraid. Fear not." Why? Well, with Zechariah, the angel saw that Zechariah was afraid of his presence. And with Mary, the angel knew that Mary was terrified by his words, his message to her. But that's not the situation here. Here, Joseph was fearful to complete the marriage covenant with Mary. He's fearful of that. And the angel says, you don't need to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He addresses fear. By the way, when God has a message to humanity, and it is to his people who are acting righteously and trying to be faithful in their situation, with their perspective, limited as it is, more times than not, his message will include something about calming down and not fearing, reminding us that God is in control and he has a plan. The very appearance in this dream to this angel was a demonstration of the power of God, that he was in control. I mentioned over the past couple months, on a couple of occasions, a book I read here this fall entitled Visions and Dreams. It's a book that just came out here in 2012, giving a litany of different situations in the Muslim world where God has, through a vision or a dream, revealed himself to this Muslim person. And they came to faith in Christ or sought out a missionary who shared the gospel with them in one way or another. Each circumstance is different, and the book is filled with accounts, true accounts of how God has done this. Now, God can get our attention in any way that he desires. He gave us his word, and by and large, he communicates to his people through his book. By and large, in the New Testament age, he communicated to his people through the Old Testament that was written. He had communicated through the law, and his people were faithful with that. But when he needed to get another message to them, he was not limited just to that. In fact, it was interesting how often the Jesus film sees this happen. The Jesus film, if you're not familiar with that, was made back in the early 1980s. It is a film about the life of Christ. From the Gospel of Luke, it's very close to Scripture. And this film has been translated into more languages than any other movie on the face of the earth, seen by more people by far than any other movie on the face of the earth. And it is a missions tool. And just in the most recent newsletter that they sent out, they told about YWAM missionaries, Marsha and Edson Suzuki, who had gone to the Suruwaha village in the Amazon area. This young couple went there as missionaries to reach this tribe that had not been reached. They called it, when they arrived, they said, "We knew we were at the remotest part of the earth." And they said these people were completely isolated. Their language was totally unique and unintelligible. At the time, their language seemed unrelated to any other known tongue in the Amazon region. And it took the Suzukis a year just to begin to understand their speech and their thought processes and their culture. And what they found was very interesting. They found that this people who previously had been unreached instinctively knew that they themselves were evil. And they thought that the longer they lived, the more evil they became, and that they were destined to go to an eternal river of punishment. Now, this people had not had missionaries prior to this, had not had the word of God prior to this, but they thought that they were evil and that they would go to an eternal river of punishment. As a result of this, the Suzukis made a shocking discovery about one of the tragic practices among the Suruwaha tribe. They practiced suicide. Why? Because to keep from becoming too evil, they would usually take their own lives somewhere between the ages of 11 and 30. And this people group was slowly moving toward extinction. Interesting. Interesting and sad. They would dig out the root of a dangerous plant, suck out the juice. It was painful, but within 20 minutes, the poison paralyzed the victim and resulted in asphyxiation. So it was with understandable urgency the Suzukis struggled to translate the scriptures and to communicate the gospel to these people because they were dying by their own hand quickly. But the people didn't understand. And then came the day that the 11-year-old daughter of the village shaman, the witch doctor, that 11-year-old daughter drank the poison and took her own life. The shaman's name was Asiya. He became despondent and desperate, and he wanted to go join his daughter at the Eternal River. So he ran down the path to the garden where the deadly plant grew, determined that he himself would commit suicide, when suddenly he was confronted by a magnificent man standing in the jungle. He appeared to be a Suruwaha man dressed in a loincloth covered with red pigment, a sign of strength and perfection. Asiya said that he had eyes of fire and was very strong. His voice was so powerful, yet sweet and tender. And he said this to Asiya: "Asiya, do not follow your daughter. It is not your time yet. Go back and tell the others what you have seen and heard." And Asiya returned and talked with the missionary couple, saying, "I have seen this Jesus you have told me about. He's changed my heart, and I don't want to die anymore." And this former shaman went on to bring others in his tribe to faith in Christ. God is not limited. God can break into human history at any point in time. He normally does it through his word and his spirit, taking his word. But on infrequent, special occasions, he will send a messenger. And in this case, with Joseph, no one would have convinced Joseph that Mary was faithful to him while pregnant, except an angel came. And an angel came and gave this message to Joseph. The power of God was very evident. In verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Mary would have a miraculous birth, but then on top of that, she would give birth to one who would be named Jesus. The virgin birth is an important doctrine of the Christian faith. Often it's one that is laughed at and mocked. Sure, a virgin birth, ha ha. But the historical records are strong. In the early church, Ignatius, who himself was a disciple of John the Apostle, speaks of the virgin birth. And in that second and third century, Irenaeus and Justin Martyr all defend the virgin birth against outside objections. The Apostles' Creed formulated states that "I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." The Nicene Creed affirms it, "and was made incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man." As you read the testimony of Matthew and Luke, they affirm the virgin birth, and even Mark, speaking about Jesus later in life, people saying about him, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" His father, that was questionable. It was a miraculous birth, and it was a miraculous child. This child's name would be Jesus. Mary and Joseph, with this unexpected turn of events, one thing that they didn't have to worry about is finding a name. I know that as couples, sometimes we can have trouble finding names for our children, and it takes a while. No, this one would be Jesus. And why? Because he would save his people from their sins. Remember the meaning of the name Jesus? The Lord is salvation. That's what this one is all about. His purpose, his power would be shown in that he would save people from their sins. I mentioned the Jesus film a few minutes ago. Listen to these amazing statistics. The Jesus film is just one tool that God is using to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But every 8 seconds, someone comes to faith in Christ because of the Jesus film. That's 10,800 people per day, 324,000 people per month, more than 3.8 million per year come to faith in Christ because of the Jesus film. That is the power of God at work. It's not the Jesus film. It is the power of God demonstrated. During China's Cultural Revolution in the 1900s, Christians were often sentenced to labor camps there in China. And it was tough to maintain their faith and tougher yet to express their faith. One group of Christians, Christmas was not complete without communion. And the story is told of one of these labor camps in China in 1961, Christmas time. The prisoners were working on earthen walls around rice paddies in zero temperatures. Winds were howling over the frozen ground, and one prisoner, an older man, approached the supervisor and asked if he could have a bit of time off from work since it was Christmas. So this kind guard, which was unusual, gave him permission, warning him to beware of the warden. So this old man walked down into a gully out of sight, out of the wind, and he built a small fire and he began to celebrate Christmas. A few minutes later, the friendly guard saw the warden coming and heading in that direction, and so the guard quickly ran down there to this man to warn the old prisoner, just in time to see him sipping something from a chipped cup and eating a bit of bread. And when the warden arrived, by the time he got there, all he saw was a prisoner and a guard huddled by a small fire. But the prisoner had just completed his Christmas celebration, not with a banquet of sweets, but with a cold cup and a cold crust by taking communion. Why? Because he realized that Christmas has no meaning apart from the cross of Christ. What he did for us on the cross paid for our sins. And in China, in a difficult spot, the celebration of Christmas meant celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't often think of that, do we? Celebrating the Lord's Supper as a Christmas celebration. But we dare not forget why we celebrate Christmas. It's because of the cross and the empty tomb. The power of God to save people. And that is what this little baby, who Mary will give birth to, will do. Now, verse 22 goes on and tells us all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. In other words, this was nothing new, nothing novel. God had this plan for ages, and the prophets had spoken about it long before. In verse 23, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, Isaiah said these words 700 years before Jesus was born. And when Isaiah said these words, let me tell you about the situation that was going on there at that time. Isaiah was a prophet around the city of Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, and his country, Judah, was ready to be attacked by the northern country of Israel and by Syria. And God had told the ruler of the southern kingdom, a man by the name of Ahaz, "I'm going to protect you, Israel and its leader, and Syria and its leader will not attack you. They will be defeated. But Ahaz, ask me a sign and I'll prove it to you." And Ahaz, he wasn't a godly king, but he said, "No, I won't ask for a sign." And at that point, Isaiah, with a word from the Lord, came to him and said this, "Okay, you don't want a sign? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, the word that Isaiah used was not actually the word virgin. It was a young woman of marriageable age. A young woman is going to give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. And in Isaiah's day, we don't know for sure who that was. It might have been Isaiah's wife, because Isaiah's wife conceived and gave birth to a son very shortly thereafter. And that may have been the sign that God gave to Ahaz in that Old Testament setting to say, God is with you. He's protecting you from Israel and from Syria. But Matthew understands that when Isaiah spoke those words, there was a much fuller meaning to it. And it was referring to Mary's son. And she is a virgin, and Matthew therefore uses the word specifically virgin, not young woman of marriageable age. A virgin will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You see, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies to the max. And in doing this, was the plan of God fulfilled. Matthew, as he records this, his idea of fulfillment is that in this event that the Jews thought significant way back then was really only an anticipation of a much greater event that would take place through Jesus himself. And we read in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. Now, I want us to think about Joseph and all that he went through. At first, his world is shaken up because his betrothed and pure wife is now pregnant, and it's not through him. He's not the father. So he decides he will divorce her, and now he's told that it really is a child conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that this child would be the Messiah, the one who would save God's people. So So now he goes to take her as his wife, and he faces a whole new set of problems. He knows Mary was pure. He knows that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but everybody else doesn't. Now he will come under suspicion, and because he marries her, everybody will think, oh, sure, Joseph, yeah, conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? We understand, Joseph. We understand. And he would bear part of her shame. In our culture, we've lost the sense of shame over sexual relations outside of marriage. But in that culture, it was still very strong. Marriage was the place to express sexual intimacy and love in the committed relationship of marriage. And Joseph was now taking some of the shame of that. But he took Mary as his wife, took her home as his wife. Why? Because Joseph was righteous and he was obedient to God. And then note verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Why does it add that part in there? Did not consummate the marriage. Why? Because he understood Mary was to remain a virgin and he would be obedient. Which tells us a very important principle about those who seek to honor God and are righteous and compassionate as Joseph was. We don't need to be ruled by sexual desire. Everything in our culture around us tells us our sexual desires have to rule us, but that's not the case. We make our own choices. And Joseph made his choice that he would be obedient to God. He married Mary, but he did not consummate it until after Jesus was born. And then the name Jesus was given to him. Now, this miracle of the incarnation in and of itself, Paul Williams, writing a devotional for the Christian Standard magazine, tells a story about being on a bumpy airline flight from Philadelphia to Long Island one time. He said he flew frequently, so it didn't shake him up, but it was interesting, he said, to watch the reactions of the other passengers during this time of turbulence. He said some would grab their armrest tight, some would hang onto the seat in back of them. He said, but what his eyes fastened on was one young mother caring for her baby. He watched as she wrapped her arms around her infant and pulled the child very close to her. Then she dropped her chin, rested on the back of the child's head, and began to sing ever so quietly in the turbulence and bumpiness and panic. Hush, little baby. You know the song. And he watched her sing that. And he said, that moment caused me to reflect upon Christmas of all things. He said, helpless fragility is the lot of the infant. There are no creature is any more helpless than a human baby. And yet that is how God chose to break into humanity. The vulnerability that we all have stays with us. We are reminded that we are weak. And in those stages, an infant, a bitter world, does not care if we exist or not. God sent his son into this world. What an extraordinary risk to trust the infant of God to a frightened young girl. He said, these thoughts are going through my mind, but then again, watching how that mother sang to her child all the way through the turbulent skies to the welcoming runway, I realized that God knew good and well what he was doing. That the power of love trumps fear. The power of love rewards risk. The power of love brings meaning and life to an otherwise frightening world. Over and over again, God, who allowed himself to become powerless in love, entrusting his son to a mother who took care of him. It's an amazing message. But it's a reminder to us the extent to which the God who created all things would go to save us, that we could have a relationship with him. That message is huge. And God uses people in the process. The angel came and revealed to Zechariah, revealed to Mary, and now revealed to Joseph their part in it. You and I have a purpose in this life. God made you and I, this time and space, for a purpose. The question is, we have limited perspectives like Joseph. Will we respond with righteousness and compassion with what we know? Righteousness and compassion, those two together, they are always appropriate. And Joseph did. Back in the 1990s, Chris Spielman played for the Buffalo Bills professional football team. He was everything a middle linebacker should be. Sports Spectrum carried the story on him. He was tough, he was strong, he was smart, he was passionate, total commitment and loyalty to the game. One game in the 1995 season, he played the entire game with a torn pectoral muscle that he sustained in the season opener. But the game took a distant second place to his thinking during the 1998 season. During the 1998 season, Chris Spielman chose to stay home. He did not play football. He cooked. He took care of his kids. He cared for his wife, Stephanie, by choice, because Stephanie was struggling through the stark reality of cancer. Surgery, chemotherapy, nausea were her constant opponents. And during her fight, Chris was at her side constantly. His actions supported his family before job and his strong commitment to his Lord. Now, asked by a reporter from the Rochester Democrat and Chronicle if he'd consider a return to the Bills late in the season, Spielman said, "I'd play in a heartbeat, but what kind of man would I be if I backed out of my word to my wife? I wouldn't be a man at all." The article noted that football fans saw Spielman as a man because of his aggressive leave-it-all-on-the-field style of play. But what is it that really makes him a man? It was his sacrifice and unending commitment and loyalty to his God and to his wife. And that's what we see in Joseph, often an unsung hero in this Christmas account. But he gives us a tremendous example of one who hears the voice of God saying, "Do this, Joseph," and he does it. What does God say to us? Let's pray together. Lord God, you have put us here at this time and place for a purpose. And like all of your people, you have told us to be light for you, to be obedient to you, to walk with you day by day faithfully. Lord, we want to do that. We thank you for the example of those who have gone on and been faithful before. Joseph and Mary, Lord, you knew them well as you chose them for the task you had for them, but you know us well. And you've chosen us for the task you have for us. Lord, help us be righteous and compassionate. Help us be faithful. And oh God, help us not take lightly the privilege that you gave to the angels and then you've given to us by command to announce the Messiah that others might know him. Lord, may we be faithful and may you be honored. For you alone are worthy of praise. We come to you humbly, submitting ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Messiah. Amen.